So this morning, as we're continuing through 1 John, we come to verses 8 through 10 of 1 John chapter 1. Let's give attention as we hear God's living word. We'll be focusing on verses 8 through 10, but I'll read the first chapter in its entirety. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your truth, and as we consider these verses this morning, we do pray, Lord, for your illuminating work in our hearts and minds. We pray that by your Spirit you would give us understanding, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we do pray, Lord, for your blessing upon my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In these verses, as we consider the three together, we have what's called a chiastic structure, a chiasm, and you've maybe heard me talk about that literary device and that structure that is sometimes used, and as an illustration, if you don't know what it is, it's a literary device used to emphasize a certain point, usually something that's in the very middle. It gets its name from the Greek letter chi, which looks like our X. And so as you consider an X being like this, it's something that follows kind of that edge where you have two parallel lines or two parallel thoughts and then two parallel thoughts and getting down to the center and the point. Another helpful illustration that I heard another pastor use and that I've also said here before, but if you weren't here for that, this is always stuck in my mind that a chiasm you can look at as kind of like a delicious sandwich, where you build a sandwich, you have the bread on either side, and then you've got some stuff in the middle. But really, what's the whole purpose of the sandwich? Usually, is it's a way to hold some type of meat in our hands and then to eat it. And so the really good, delicious part is in the center, and the meat that we enjoy. We have that in these verses. And we can see that in these verses, that verse 8 and verse 10 really go together. They talk about whether or not we sin, and if we claim to not sin, that we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But then also, if we claim that we haven't sinned, we're not only deceiving ourselves, but we're calling God a liar. So that idea of deception and lies being the common theme in those two verses. But what's in the middle? Well, what's in the middle is verse 9. And you've heard me quote this verse week after week after our prayer of confession. of this beautiful truth, the heart and the meat of these verses, that when we confess our sins, that God is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's the heart of what John is giving us in these verses. Yes, he's got those negative declarations on the outer edges, but really the heart and the meat of it is that wonderful and beautiful truth that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness when we confess and acknowledge our sins to him. And so the application that we'll be looking at this morning is for you and I, brothers and sisters, to find encouragement and comfort in the fact that our God is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins to him. Now, as we consider that application, we'll be looking at it in three points. First, if we claim to be without sin, we are liars, looking at verse 8. And then skipping verse 9 for the moment, looking at verse 10, if we claim to have not sinned or to not have sinned, we make God a liar. And then lastly, we'll be looking at the heart of these verses. However, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And so first of all, John says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Well, how do we deceive ourselves? Now, one of the ways that we can illustrate this is you may have seen it pop up if you're on social media and it pops up in your feed from time to time. Little snippets and videos will come up that show a small child that has just chocolate smeared all over their face. And their parents are asking them, did you eat some chocolate? And their response is, no. No, I didn't eat any chocolate. It's like, are you sure you didn't eat chocolate? No. No, no chocolate at all. Well, right there, it's just smeared. Now, this is just a blatant deceiving of yourself, a flat-out rejection of what is there in your face that you can see. It's a calling of what Paul says, what is good, evil, and what is evil, good. There is an acknowledgement, there is an understanding in our heart that things are sinful, that things are wrong. And yet we deceive ourselves into thinking that they're okay and that they're good to do. And brothers and sisters, this is something that we do when we sin. When we sin, what are we doing? We're declaring what is evil is good. Because in that moment, what we are choosing to do is to do that which we say is the best good for us. And so we have lied to ourselves. We've deceived ourselves. That's the very nature of sin. It is deceiving. And the evil one uses his tricks and his deceptions to make it look like something that is good. But in those moments of sin, we deceive ourselves. Another way that we can think of what deceiving ourselves look like when it's obviously there is growing up, we had two cats in our household. And one was an average-sized cat, but the other one was a very large, fat cat. He weighed 28 pounds, and he would reach up to my waist when he would put his paws up on me. He was just a very large cat. And one of the rules that he had to follow was he wasn't allowed to get on our dining room table. You weren't allowed on it. And so, but we would come home sometimes, and he'd be sitting on the table. And instead of jumping off the table very quickly, what he would do often is he would go and he would crouch down behind the salt and pepper shakers. So you can imagine looking at these two little salt and pepper shakers that are about this big in this mass of gray and white fur just overflowing around it. You're not hiding. We can see you, Jack. That's basically, we laugh at that, and that's a humorous illustration, but is it any different than our natural state of when we try to say to God, I haven't sinned? When we say, I don't need to repent of anything. I don't need to acknowledge any sinfulness to you. And this is one of the things that John is battling. Is he's battling a group of people who are teaching that we can have some form of, we can actually have perfection now. That we don't need to confess sins. We're perfect. And John is saying, no. If you're saying you're without sin, you're deceiving yourself. He also says that the truth is not in us. And when he talks about the truth not being in us, compare earlier with verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We also see in verse 10, coming up in the next point, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we have in these two parallel phrases, his truth and his word, being the common point. They're one and the same. So his word or his truth is not in us. Well, we also have the context of earlier in these verses, where he talks about the word of life. The word of life being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And how the word of God, the very truth of God, points us to Jesus. It is God's testimony of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we have through him alone. So when John is saying here in verse 8 that the truth is not in us, what he's saying is that if we deceive ourselves and we say that we have no sin, then Christ himself is not in us. That we are not redeemed. That we are still outside of the salvation that God gives us in Jesus. You see, John here is giving us a challenge to not fully receive and accept what our hearts tell us. You know, young people, you'll hear throughout your life, especially as you grow up, that this declaration from the world and this teaching from the world around us in society to follow your heart. That is the worst piece of advice that you could ever be given. What does God say about our hearts? He says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that question there of who can know it isn't, okay, how can we know our hearts? It's the fact that our wickedness is so deep, we cannot truly understand how sinful our hearts are and how deceiving our hearts are. And so God calls us to turn away from our hearts and to turn to him. To turn away from the deception and to turn to his truth. Because our hearts will tell us that we're not as sinful as we think we are. But what God tells us is, you don't know just how sinful you are. And we may never know in this life how sinful we are. But brothers and sisters, the Lord does work in us, and he calls us to repentance. And as the Reformers taught, our life, the life of a Christian, is a life of repentance. Of continual repentance, of turning away from sin, turning away from the deceptions, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. So secondly, if we claim to not have sinned, we make God a liar. Now this is even stronger than verse 8. It's one thing that we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We ourselves we're lying to ourselves. But in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. It is not a light thing to make God a liar and to call him a liar. Now, what does God say about us in sin? Well, his testimony, this is just not an exhaustive list, but just about 6 areas of testimony of God against humanity. We're at the very beginning of his scriptures in Genesis 6, verse 5, where he says that every inclination of his heart is evil continually. And not only is that before the flood, but God says a very similar thing after the flood in Genesis 9. In Psalm 14, verses 2 to 3, but then also in Psalm 53, verses 2 to 3, we read that God looks to see if any seek him. Everyone has turned away and become corrupt. Everyone. In Psalm 143, verse 2, for no one living is righteous before you. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. And then Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is God's testimony. This is what he declares to us. And so if, as John is seeking to comfort and encourage the church and to guard them from heresy and false teaching and teaching that would lead them away from Jesus, he's giving them the very clear understanding that if we say that we have not sinned, that we call God a liar. Now, he also says that not only do we call God a liar, but his word is not in us. His word is not in us. Now, again, the context that we've looked at in the first point of in verse 1 of this chapter of what they are bearing witness to, what they have seen and heard, this word of life that is Jesus Christ himself in the flesh and the word of God, the gospel as it proclaims him. This is the word of God. And Jesus, as John recounts in John chapter 15, feel free to turn with me there if you want to, and following along in your Bibles, to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, this is in the midst of Jesus' teaching his disciples in the night that he was betrayed. And he teaches them in John 15, I am the true vine, beginning in verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. This refrain that Jesus has in these verses of abiding in me, he also connects it to his word abiding in us. And it's through this abiding that we bear fruit. Now, as we abide in Christ, and going back to what then John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Again, the message is very much the same as the message in verse 8. That if we claim to not have sin, then we are showing that we are not truly Christ's. That we are showing that we are not truly his. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to understand and guard ourselves against this. I mentioned the illustrations of those things which are blatant. And clearly, there's some type of wrong that's been done, and it can't be hidden. But we also need to be on the lookout and examining ourselves, because as God says in Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful, that there are those sins that we tend to find acceptable, that we tend to hold on to and think that they're not that bad. And we can delude ourselves instead of seeing them for what they are. Sin is sin. And all sin needs to be sought out in our lives and sought to be pruned away. Now, we cannot do that pruning. We must rest upon God, but we must acknowledge it when He exposes it to us. Now, God in His mercy does not open the floodgates of how sinful we are in His sight. If He would do that, we would probably be crushed under the weight. But over time, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of His Word, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of Him and who He is, He reveals to us our sin. This is the process of sanctification. And He is that good gardener that doesn't chop away everything at once, but prunes away so that the vine will grow and produce fruit. And sometimes that is painful. But we must come to Him with first the acknowledgement of the truth that He has testified that we are sinners before Him. And that we, even though forgiven, even though we are in Christ, that we continue to sin against Him in thought, word, and deed. And we ask Him to reveal those to us so that we might repent of them and turn from them in His grace and become more like Jesus. Now, as we consider those small sins, I like to remind us from time to time to remember what the very first sin was of humanity. It wasn't murder. It wasn't beating someone up. It wasn't stealing something. It wasn't something that we would define as something horrendous on the outside. It was taking a bite of fruit. Now, we would look at that and think, well, isn't that a small thing? Don't our young children have difficulty eating what's put before them? And sometimes staying away from the things we say, no, you can't have that right now. But that is the sin, the transgression that plunged God's creation into darkness. And the reason why I believe God did that is that we, from the very beginning of creation, would have an understanding that sin in all its forms is rebellion against God, and therefore to be hated, even the smallest of them, even taking a bite of fruit. Because although it was just a bite of fruit, in the heart of Adam and Eve is one of rebellion and throwing off God's sovereignty. They wanted to be God themselves. And that is what we do when we sin. And so in these two points, one of the things that we can learn, brothers and sisters, is to take seriously the prodding of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has, God has promised that by His Holy Spirit, He will convict us of sin. As we take part in reading His Word and meditating on His Word and meditating and taking it in and sitting in the preaching under the preaching of His Word and singing His Word, that the Holy Spirit will take His Word and He will apply it to our lives, and often that is painful as He exposes sin in our lives. And when He does that, do not turn the Holy Spirit away, but heed His promptings. Repent of that sin. Confess it. Because the promise, brothers and sisters, is truly beautiful. And that is our last point. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us. This is truly a glorious and wondrous truth. This is one of the promises of God that we are to latch onto. Again, do not heed the deception of looking to your good works or looking to my good works as some way of affirming or justifying that, yes, I am in Christ. Yes, if there isn't fruit in our lives, we should be taking warning of that and confess that sin too to Christ. But our confidence in Jesus is not on what we have done, but our confidence in Jesus is on the very promises that God has made. And whether or not God is true, and whether or not what he said is faithful. God promises in this verse to forgive us and to cleanse us when we confess our sins to him. Now, as we consider what John says here, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, how is he faithful? Well, in passages like Leviticus 5, 5 to 10, and Leviticus 16, 21 to 31, and Leviticus 26, 40 to 45, in these passages and instructions concerning the sacrificial system that he instituted, God promises forgiveness with confession and appropriate sacrifice. He promises forgiveness. In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 12 to 7, verse 3, there, after sacrifices have been made, the Lord's glory filled the temple, signifying his acceptance and agreement of the sacrifices that have been made. In Psalm 32, verse 5, I will confess, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, God is faithful to do these things. He is a God who makes promises, as we see throughout the scriptures. As they unfold, he says something will happen and something happens. He makes promises and he fulfills them. This is the overarching testimony of scripture. And it all flies in the face and combats the temptation that Satan gave Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say? Calling into question God's faithfulness, God's truthfulness. And all of Scripture proves and shows how God is faithful to the promises that he makes. And these are the promises that he makes concerning forgiveness. So as we come to God to confess our sins, our confidence is that our God will do that which he said he would do. Now, how is God just in forgiving our sins when we confess? John says here that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Our God is a God of justice. He loves justice. And when we consider God is just in forgiving us our sins, how is he just? Only through what Christ has done. God, being a just judge, will not overlook any transgression against him. The truth of the matter is that every single sin that has ever been committed or ever will be committed will be punished by God. There is absolutely no sin that will go unpunished. But for those who are in Jesus, who have their faith in Christ, the punishment, the penalty for sin has fallen upon Jesus. He took the penalty. He himself took the very wrath of God and entered into, for a time, the very hell itself. In feeling the full wrath and forsakenness of God upon him as he hung upon the cross. God is just in forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us of unrighteousness, because as we turn to him in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus paid the price for them. He doesn't simply overlook our sin. I want to remind you of the account as the people of God were going through the wilderness, and as God's judgment upon the people of Israel for their grumbling and complaining of serpents coming among them and biting them, and many people dying from the bites of these serpents. What did God instruct Moses to do? But they fashioned a serpent out of metal and placed it on a pole, and they stuck the pole in a prominent place And God's instruction was that when anyone was bitten by a serpent, they had to then look to that bronze serpent, and if they looked to it, they would be healed. And that's how people were healed in that plague. Now, Jesus in his ministry says that that points to him. That pole with the serpent on it points to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we are to do, brothers and sisters, as we might have been bitten by the serpent, is that acknowledging our sin, we look to Jesus Christ, who was placed on a pole, taking our sin for us, and looking to Jesus, our sins are forgiven as we confess them to him. God loves justice. Christ paid the penalty. Now, we also need to consider this little phrase here, that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't just cleanse us from a little bit of unrighteousness and then we need to make up the rest by our own righteous deeds. God cleanses us from all unrighteousness, every little bit. And he supplies us also with the righteousness of Christ. Brothers and sisters, these verses are a great comfort and encouragement to us. We need to, as these verses call us to acknowledge our sinfulness, to not try to hold on to it and keep it as a pet, but to acknowledge it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the faithfulness of God will bring us great comfort and forgiveness in Christ as we confess and we remember this promise that he is faithful to what he has promised, and he is just as Christ paid the penalty, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, turn to God. May we confess our sin to him and take comfort in knowing that he has forgiven you in Christ. But if you are outside of Christ this morning, know that in your life of sin, you deceive yourself and you call God a liar. Turn to Jesus, for the promise is also for you that if you acknowledge your sin, he will forgive and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness in Christ. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for this wonderful promise, and we pray that we would turn to you freely, confessing our sin. Forgive us for holding on to those sins we may be comfortable with, and we pray that we would, Lord, instead, by your work in us, have a holy and godly hatred of sin in all its forms. And may we, Lord, repent of these things, confess them, and be forgiven. And may you, through the work of your Holy Spirit, sanctify us. And may we see the fruit that we are meant to produce in glorifying your name and be in this earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.